The title of this sermon is Striving for Religious Freedom, Striving for Religious Freedom. Now, I'm sure you're thinking maybe this is a reaction to what happened Friday with the Supreme Court, but it's not. I actually planned this sermon a couple of months ago, wrote it probably a month ago, but it comes at a good time. I'm sure you've heard the news on Friday, June 26th, the Supreme Court decided to change the legal definition of marriage, removed all bans on gay marriage nationwide. And so before, I don't want to spend too much time reacting to that. I've reacted to it quite a bit just on my blog. You can find my blog on churchacadiana.com. And the reason why I write a blog, by the way, is really to comment and to provide some pastoral biblical perspective that can help you. Just commenting on a lot of what goes on in culture that I don't always have time to address on Sundays. So feel free to use that as a tool. But here, I just wanted to say where we stand as a church in light of the Supreme Court decision. And this is where Christians should stand. First of all, we stand committed to the Bible. We don't change our views on the Bible simply because the Supreme Court made a decision or simply because the law of the land changes. And so, number one, we commit to biblical teaching. To the biblical teaching that homosexual behavior is unnatural, offensive to God, and morally evil, and God will forgive those who change and those who repent. Now, that's not a new belief of ours. We've believed that all along, and that's the way the Christian church for thousands of years has believed. And so we don't change. Number two, we commit to the biblical teaching that marriage is the union of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. As Christians, we don't change our stance on marriage simply because the Supreme Court has. Number three, we commit to obey God rather than man. Our pastors will never perform a gay wedding, and our church facilities, whenever we do build them, will never be used for gay weddings. Number four, we commit to affirm the biblical mandate that all persons, including LGBT persons, are created in the image of God and deserve dignity and respect. So regardless of your views, we do believe that you deserve respect. All right, even those that we disagree with deserve respect. Number five, we commit to love our neighbors regardless of whatever disagreements arise as a result of conflicting beliefs about marriage. And number six, we commit to live respectfully and civilly alongside those who may disagree with us for the sake of the common good. This is what separates Orthodox Christianity from radical Islam, is that there are people that we strongly disagree with politically, religiously, morally, but we don't grab a gun or a sword and try to kill somebody. We respectfully disagree, passionately, but respectfully disagree. And so that's where we stand as a church. And that's where we should stand as individual Christians on the matter. Now, I want to take you through a short journey through the book of Acts this morning as we talk about striving for religious freedom. The book of Acts, as you know, is written by Dr. Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, which is a history of the movement of Christianity as it just begins. And he wrote the book of Hebrews, many scholars believe. And the book of Acts starts out with Jesus having just risen from the grave, and right before he ascended, Jesus spent 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. He spent 40 days training his people, his disciples, the apostles, for the Christian movement to begin the gospel ministry. And then right before his ascension, right before he went up into heaven, he gave them what we call the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus ascended. And Jesus told him, though, he said, "Don't begin the Christian gospel ministry until I send the Holy Spirit." So very shortly after that, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowered them for the work of the ministry. And that's when in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and then the apostles began to preach. And on that very day, the day of Pentecost, the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and 3,000 people were converted to Christianity in one day. Then in Acts chapter 3, the very next chapter, Peter healed a man who had been crippled for 40 years. The number of Christians quickly swelled to 5,000, growing just so fast, exponentially. But the Jewish government was not happy about this. They were against Christianity. The Jewish government did not believe in Jesus Christ, and they did not believe in religious freedom. And that's a recipe for religious persecution. Acts chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is what the Jewish government said. They said in verse 16, "What should we do with these men, these apostles, these Christians? We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." Verse 18, "So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus." In other words, the Jewish government told the apostles, and they told Christians, "You can believe whatever you want to believe, just keep it to yourself. You can believe whatever you want to believe, just keep it to yourself." And that's an awful lot like what's beginning to happen in America. Christians are being told, "Listen, you can believe whatever you want as a Christian, just keep it in your church, if that, and keep it in your home. But don't take it to work, don't take it to school, don't take it into politics. You can believe what you want to believe, just keep it to yourself. You can believe the gay marriage is wrong, just don't tell anybody. Just don't express that view. You can believe that homosexual behavior is sinful, you just need to keep that to yourself. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, it's an extremist, exclusivist view of yours. It's fine with us if you believe that, just don't tell anybody about that. It's very offensive to us. And you will be punished if you express your views outside of home and church." That's what was happening to the Jews in the first century, or the Christians in the first century. Look at the response of the apostles. Verses 19 through 20 of Acts 4. "But Peter and John replied, 'Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard.' Now then the religious leaders, they decided to release the apostles because they didn't want to start a riot. And so they said, 'Stop teaching and preaching about Jesus, but we're going to let you go.' So what did the apostles do? Well, they went right back to doing what God had commanded them to do, and that's to preaching. Acts 5, 28. The religious leaders arrested the apostles again. It says, "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." The Christian preachers were saying, "You guys just killed the Messiah." And they didn't like to hear that. The Jewish government could not understand why these Christians kept preaching and following Jesus' orders instead of following the Jewish government's orders. They couldn't understand that. Look at verse 29, because this verse is so instructive for us today as Christians. "But Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than any human authority.'" So what happened next? Well, first the religious leaders, the Jewish government, decided to kill the apostles, just like they had killed their leader, Jesus. But then they were thinking, well, that might create a riot, and so we don't want to do that. So they decided, well, let's just scourge them. Let's just whip them within an inch of their life, and then we'll release them and warn them never again to preach in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 40. "So the others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles, had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go." Now again, look at the apostles' response in verses 41 through 42. "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah." As Christians, we must obey God rather than any human authority. We can't stop believing what the Bible says and obeying what Jesus has commanded us to do simply because the law of man has changed. We will continue to follow Jesus even if we have to break the law, even if we have to face persecution. This is what Christians have done for millennia. This may be the first time you and I have ever been faced with that position, but this is what Christians do. We obey God. He is our King. And so that's why it's so important for us as Christians to get involved in the fight for religious freedom. Here's the main point today that I want you to remember. Christians can either strive for religious liberty or expect persecution. We can either strive for religious liberty or we can expect persecution. As long as we have religious freedom, then we can continue to live for Christ without government oppression and intrusion. But if we lose religious freedom, then we face the threat of losing everything we have simply for following Jesus. That's what makes July 4th such a special holiday for Christians, which is coming up this week, this Saturday. On July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence. That's what happened on July 4th. And so we celebrate July 4th as our nation's birthday. And that's a wonderful thing for Christians to celebrate, a thing we should celebrate, because our nation was founded upon the principle of religious freedom. From the very beginning, many of the people who came to America came for the sole purpose of religious liberty. It's part of our DNA as Americans, religious liberty. In fact, religious freedom is known as our first freedom. Did you know that? Religious liberty in history is known as the first freedom. It's the first freedom, the first right mentioned and protected by the Constitution. If you look at the First Amendment above on the screen, it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. You know what that means? That simply means that Congress, on a national level, cannot declare that the Roman Catholic Church will be the official religion of America. Or that the Southern Baptist Convention, which is our denomination, the largest Protestant denomination, non-Catholic denomination in America, will not be the official denomination of America, or the official religion of America. That's what that means. So, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, notice that the law doesn't merely protect the freedom to believe or the freedom to worship. It's the freedom to exercise our religion, or religiously motivated conduct. It's the freedom to live according to your beliefs. After all, religious freedom that allows you to believe but not act on those beliefs and not speak out those beliefs is not freedom at all. And so whenever the founders of our country wrote about religious freedom, that's what they were talking about. Free exercise of religion, religiously motivated conduct. It's not just protection for our church, it's protection for you as an American citizen as you go to work, as you go to school, to exercise your religion wherever you go. But July 4th is not just a day to celebrate religious freedom, it's a reminder that we have to continue to strive for religious freedom. Ronald Reagan said these words. He said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We have to continue to strive. That's what July 4th is a reminder of. Sadly, most Christians are not aware that religious freedom is in jeopardy today. It's under attack in America like never before, and it's happening on our watch. And this morning, what I wanted to bring to your attention, perhaps for the first time for some of you, is that the greatest threat to religious liberty today happens to be the misapplication of non-discrimination laws. Over the next 5 to 10 years, this will be the primary discussion in culture. Now that we're no longer talking about gay marriage and whether or not it should be legal, the primary discussion in culture, the primary issue that all politicians will have to answer for when they're running for office is these non-discrimination laws, is religious liberty. This is the major issue. Now states, parishes, counties, schools, universities, even the federal government has for many years had laws against discrimination on the basis of things like religion and race and sex. Now, what counties and parishes are beginning to do is they're beginning to add to these non-discrimination laws things like sexual orientation, gender identity, gender expression. This has not come to the state of Louisiana yet. They have it in Shreveport, they have it in New Orleans, but not on a statewide level and not in Lafayette Parish yet. But in many places they have where sexual orientation is now protected under these non-discrimination laws. And the problem is that these laws, these non-discrimination laws, are coming into direct conflict with religious liberty. They're elevating the rights of one group, for example, gays, over and above the rights of Christians. Another way to put it is that these new laws, these new non-discrimination laws, are creating a conflict between sexual liberty, erotic liberty, if you will, and religious freedom. And what's happening all over the country is that religious freedom is losing. Erotic liberty is now the primary liberty in America, over and above religious freedom. Now people of faith are being condemned, and they're being threatened, they're being fired, fined, even losing their businesses for speaking, just speaking against homosexuality or gay marriage, or for refusing to celebrate gay marriage. I want to give you a few examples of what's happening in our culture. This is what you're not going to hear on ABC News. You're not going to hear this on CBS. This is what's happening today, okay? I just want to give you some recent examples of religious intolerance as a result of these non-discrimination laws around the country. First of all, there's the story of Melissa and Aaron Klein. These are very recent examples. Melissa and Aaron Klein, you may have seen them or heard of them. These are the parents of five, a young couple, the owners of Sweet Cakes by Melissa. They have recently shut down their business, and they're being sued for $135,000. For refusing to make a wedding cake for a gay couple due to their religious beliefs. Second, there's the story of Baronell Stutzman. Baronell Stutzman, the mother of eight, the owner of Arlene's Flowers in Richland, Washington, the state of Washington. She's being sued by the Attorney General of Washington for refusing to make the flower arrangements for a gay wedding for one of her longtime customers due to her religious and moral beliefs. Now, even though she has had many gay customers, she's even had openly gay employees, even though this particular customer that sued her, she has a long friendship with this person, a friendship of respect, and she respectfully told him, "I love you, but I cannot do this because it goes against my religious and moral beliefs." They sued her. She's in danger. She's already lost her first court battles. She's in danger of losing her business and paying fines of up to $1 million. In other words, losing everything she owns. You know where she stands as of today? All these people that I'm talking to you. I don't care. I cannot disobey Christ. Then there's the story of Robert and Cynthia Gifford. There were so many of these stories, I didn't know which ones to pick, so I just had to pick a few of these for you. Robert and Cynthia Gifford, a New York couple. They're being sued for refusing to allow a gay couple to hold a wedding ceremony on their farm due to their religious beliefs. So they have a farm that they use for all kind of stuff. They let people rent it out. And somebody wanted to use it for a gay wedding. They said, no, we can't do that. They even offered to let them use it for the reception, just not the wedding ceremony itself. And they were sued for $13,000. In New Mexico, one more example, wedding photographers Elaine and Jonathan Huguenin, I guess, they were fined $7,000 for refusing to photograph a lesbian wedding due to their religious beliefs. Do you see how sexual liberty and religious liberty are coming into conflict because of these non-discrimination laws? And religious liberty is what is losing, is what is taking the hit. Now, what's inspiring about these stories is, of course, that these are great examples of Christianity, Christian faithfulness, of what it means to be a Christ follower, that we follow Christ no matter what the cost. We will do whatever it takes. We don't care what you do to us. We're going to follow Jesus. Great examples of that, inspiring. But what's sad is that in a country where our first freedom, the very First Amendment of the United States, protects religious freedom, the free exercise of religion, and these people are being punished by the government for their faith, for their religion. Now, these are not isolated cases. I want you to go, please go to freetobelieve.com this week. Freetobelieve.com is a website that was created by the Family Research Council, and it keeps all the current stories, or many of the current stories of religious intolerance in our country. It's got videos. It's got the stories of all these people who are facing this right now. Check that out. So religious freedom is under attack in our country, and so that we need to strive as Christians. We need to fight. We need to get involved. We need to take a stand. What do we need to do? Number one, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to ask God to protect our religious freedom. That needs to be something in every home group, on every lead team meeting. We need to lift up our religious freedom because it's in danger right now for the first time in our nation's history. We need to ask God to lead our politicians to strive for religious freedom. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 is a text that we looked at in depth a few months ago in our study of 1 Timothy. It says this, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So what we need to do is we need to pray for God to lead our politicians to create laws, to protect the laws that allow us to lead lives of godliness. Whenever the government comes in and says you're not allowed, you will be punished for doing what you think is godly. That's wrong. It's immoral. And so we need to pray for religious freedom, that the government will protect our right to do what we think is godly, our right to serve God. Second, we need to vote. Christians can no longer afford to sit out elections. For those Christians who are bored with politics, who think politics aren't very spiritual, we need to remember that the only reason why we have the freedom today to be here is because there were Christians in our past who decided to get involved in politics. There were Christians in our history who decided that religious freedom was something worth fighting for, and as a result, we are here today without the threat right now of government oppression or intrusion, without the threat of persecution. We're here worshiping in freedom. You're at home teaching your kids about Jesus and about true marriage and about what the Bible's view on sexuality. The reason why you have the freedom to do that is because Christians in the past have decided to fight for religious liberty, and now it's our turn. It's our turn to fight for the next generation. I believe, and I know many of you agree, that if all the committed Christians in our country would get involved and vote biblical values, that our religious freedom would no longer be in jeopardy. When we vote, we have to vote for religious freedom. We have to vote for politicians who value religious freedom. And we need to defeat politicians who do not. Now, this means that we have to be clever when we go to the ballot box. No politician in their right mind is going to say, religious freedom's not important to me. Nobody's going to say that. So here's the thing. When you're studying who to vote for, you have to look at this person's history, and look at this person's views, and look at this person's words, and what do they value more? They say they value religious liberty, but they also say they value erotic or sexual liberty. Which do they value more? Because these two are coming into conflict. Do these people value religious freedom as most important and most fundamental to who you are as a person and to what it means to be an American citizen? Now, this is not an issue that we can compromise on. What a lot of Christians do when they go to the ballot box is they vote for their friend, somebody they know, or they vote for somebody who happens to be strong, a strong supporter of their particular industry, maybe the oil industry. In other words, this person is pro-choice, pro-abortion, they're pro-gay marriage, they're against religious liberty, but they're for the oil industry, and so they've got my vote. Listen, this person may help your industry, but one day you may lose everything you have because of your faith in Jesus. This is not one of those issues we can compromise on. We have to vote for religious liberty. It's the most important thing about who you are as a person. Way more important than your career is your faith in Christ. Amen? The third thing we have to do is we have to give our support for religious freedom laws. Now, this is going to be the main discussion on the news. This is going to be the main discussion in politics in our state, at a parish level, and on a national level over the next few years are religious freedom laws. Do you remember the big controversy surrounding Indiana and Arkansas just the past couple of months ago about their religious freedom laws that they were trying to pass? It was during the Final Four when Indiana was hosting the NCAA Final Four tournament, and so many people were fighting Indiana, were mad at Indiana. What were they trying to do? They were trying to pass religious freedom laws. Because our country, our culture is changing its views on religion. It's changing its views on sexuality. It's changing its views on marriage. Therefore, there's a need for new laws to be created to make sure Christians don't lose their religious freedom. Not just Christians, but Orthodox Jews and even Muslims and anybody, that we don't lose our religious freedoms. One example of one of these laws that I'm excited about right here in Louisiana is called House Bill 707. It's still trying to make its way up for a vote in the Louisiana House of Representatives. It was proposed by Representative Mike Johnson from Bossier City. It's called the Marriage and Conscience Act. Now, you're going to see a lot of laws like this being proposed on a national level and a state level, parish level over the next few years. Here's what this law would have done, will do if we can get it voted in. HB 707 would prevent the state of Louisiana. Now listen to this and tell me if this is something that you would be for. You would be supportive of this. HB 707 would prevent the state of Louisiana from discriminating against individuals based solely on a deeply held religious belief that marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Now, let me give you an example of this. The city of Atlanta, just this year, Atlanta, Georgia, the mayor fired the fire chief, an African-American man, good Christian man, because he believed that gay marriage was wrong. He believed in traditional marriage. The mayor fired him. Why? Simply because of his belief about marriage. Fired him. Now, I think of you, Melanie. You're a public school teacher. What if the school board finds out that Melanie is for traditional marriage? Do we want the school board to have the right to let her go because of her view, her religiously held view about marriage? Absolutely not. What some people are saying is that you will not even be able to run for office in America because of your religious views on homosexuality and marriage. So these religious freedom laws are extremely important. Here's the bottom line. Nobody, regardless of their religion, should be forced to disobey God or do what they think is morally wrong. Because God is higher than government, and therefore God should be obeyed rather than government. That's the whole reason. Nobody should be forced to do what they think is religiously or morally wrong. Nobody. Christian business owners like the ones that I mentioned haven't refused to serve gays. They've been very respectful of gays. They have many gay customers. They've simply refused to participate in what Christians believe is a religious ceremony, a gay wedding. Let me break it down for you, because a lot of people, even Christians, seem to be confused about this. There's no confusion here. No need for confusion, I should say. Christians think that gay marriage is sin. Okay? That's what most Christians believe. A wedding is the celebration of a union, of a relationship. Therefore, a gay wedding is the celebration to a Christian of a sinful union, a sinful relationship. This is what Christians believe. Therefore, to attend or participate in a gay wedding is to celebrate sin. And celebrating sin is just as bad as engaging in sin. Amen? So for many Christians, myself included, I cannot even attend a gay wedding because that is the celebrating of a sinful relationship. As much as I might love the people involved, cannot support that particular act of yours there. And so that's what these Christian business owners are doing. They're saying we simply cannot participate in or celebrate what we think is sinful. And so the purpose of these religious freedom laws is not to offend gays. It's not to inconvenience gays. It's simply to avoid offending God. And that's what religious freedom is all about. Religious freedom gives people the right to please God, even if it means offending somebody or inconveniencing somebody. And that's justifiable because God is higher than man. Now, I want you to put yourself in their shoes, in the shoes of these Christian business owners. How would you like it if somebody came to you at work or at school? Somebody came to you and they said and tried to force you to do something that you think is morally wrong. Something that you think is spiritually, it would be a sin against God for you to do that. But somebody came to you and tried to force you to do that. How would you like it if somebody then said, okay, if you refuse, I will call my lawyer, and I will sue you and have the government intrude in your life and force you to do what you think is morally wrong? How would you like that if somebody did that to you? This is not about discrimination, because homosexuality and gay marriage are not the only issues here. The definition of discrimination is to unfairly treat a person or group of people differently from other groups of people. That's not what's going on here. Christians are not just picking on gays. This is about freedom to live according to your moral and religious beliefs, whoever you are, whatever they may be. For example, a gay baker should be free to refuse to make a cake that says homosexuality is an abomination. In other words, if you're a Christian and you're saying, hey, we're having a traditional marriage celebration, and you go to a gay baker and you said, can you please make a cake that says homosexuality is an abomination? They should have the right to say, no, that's deeply offensive to me. No, I will not make that cake. I support that right. A gay reception hall owner, they should be free to refuse to host a traditional marriage rally. They say, no, everything that you're having this rally about is against who I am and what I believe. So I don't want to do that. It's very offensive to me. You cannot use my reception hall for that. A Christian photographer should be free to refuse to take pornographic images. Don't you think? Somebody says, no, I'm not doing that. That's sinful to me. That's against my religion. I can't participate in that. They should have the right to do that. A Muslim baker should be free to refuse to make a cake that says that something is offensive to that says something offensive about their prophet, Muhammad. A Christian t-shirt company should be free to refuse to print shirts for a gay pride event. So these religious freedom laws are not just about unfairly treating one group of people or one particular behavior. It's about everybody having the freedom to do what you think is morally right with your business. When you think about it, religious freedom laws are really about tolerance. They're about tolerance. It's about gay activists, and it's about our government tolerating dissent. Will gay activists, will our government tolerate Christians who are still against gay marriage and still who believe that homosexuality is a sin? Will they tolerate us? It's about tolerance being a two-way street. Think about it like this. What kind of person tries to force somebody else to do something that they think is morally wrong? Would you ever do that? Would you ever go to somebody and you say, hey, can you do such and such for me? And then they said, hey, respectfully, that would be sinful if I did that. I can't do that. Please don't ask me to do that. Now, would you say, all right, never mind. I'll go to somebody else. I'll go somewhere else. I don't want to force you to do something you think is reprehensible, something that you think is sinful. Or would you try to force them? That's what's happening. Jesus taught the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. He said, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Are you following the golden rule when you try to force someone to do something, even if you disagree with them, but you try to force them to do what they think is morally wrong? Jesus also said in Luke 17:1-2, he says, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So according to Jesus, or according to the Bible, it is sinful to try to pressure someone to do what they think is morally, religiously wrong. You just don't do that. Us as Christians, we don't do that. We don't force people to do what they think is morally wrong. These religious liberty laws, one of the phrases that you can use as you're defending them, as you're talking about them, is that religious liberty laws are a shield and not a sword. Religious liberty laws are a shield, not a sword. In other words, they're a shield to protect religious liberty. They're not a sword to discriminate. The purpose of religious liberty laws is not to give Christians the right to discriminate against gays and against people they don't like. No, the purpose of religious liberty laws is to protect Christians from discrimination. It gives them the right, it gives them the freedom to continue to obey God and to live for God. On April 16, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr., he wrote a letter from a Birmingham jail, famous letter. One of the things he wrote was this: we know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. In other words, as Christians, we cannot passively sit by and pray, only pray, and wait for our government and hope for our government and those in power to protect us poor little Christians. We've got to stand up and strive and contend and argue and fight for our liberty, or it will be taken away. There's so many Christians who have decided not to get in politics, but you have to understand that there are many people on the side of evil, and they are very politically active. And they're very, very involved and very loud and very passionate. And the more Christians retreat and say, it's not worth it, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to fight, I don't want to argue, I don't want to be politically incorrect, the more power these people get, and they end up running our country and ruining it for the next generation. So if we're going to stay free, we have to demand it. How do we do that? We strive through prayer. We strive by voting for those who have a high view of religious freedom. We strive by giving support for religious freedom laws that allow people of faith to live by their convictions. Let me just tell you straight up, this is a party line issue, okay? Just like abortion. Generally, those in the Republican Party are pro-life. Those in the Democrat Party are pro-choice. If you decide that you want to be a passionate defender of life, I'm sorry if you're a Democrat, but it's time you're going to have to start voting Republican. This is one of those things, okay? Now, this is another party line issue right now. Almost without fail. Those who are conservative Republicans tend to be on the side of religious liberty. Those who are liberal progressive Democrats tend to be on the side of erotic liberty. Now, that's for free, okay? Now, Oz Guinness wrote a great book, and he said that freedom is not the permission to do what we like, but the power to do what we should. When our founders started America, what they meant by freedom was not the freedom to go live in sin. They knew that as the country becomes sinful, we will lose our freedoms. That's not what freedom is. Freedom is the right to do what you should, the right to do the right thing, the freedom to do what God wants you to do. When gay activists say that they want equality, they want tolerance, they want freedom, you know what they mean? They want freedom to sin. When us as Christians, when we say we want freedom, we want merely the freedom to obey God. That's what we want. That's the kind of freedom we're fighting for. We're not seeking the right to mistreat others. We're seeking the right to obey God without being punished by the government. If we don't stand up now and strive for religious freedom, then it's only a matter of time before anybody in this room could be punished for simply living according to your religious beliefs. And future generations, our kids and grandkids, will look back on our generation as the one who allowed freedom to be stolen without a fight. As Christians, we need to share the gospel. We need to love people, people that we disagree with. When I say fight for freedom, I'm not saying taking up arms. We need to love our neighbor, no matter what their views are. But it's time for us as Christians to get active and to get involved. It's time for you to start speaking up on Facebook. It's time for you to start speaking up at work. And when somebody says something really dumb, really offensive to God, it's time for you to say, I'm going to get involved in this conversation. And I'm going to give God a voice in this discussion. It's time for us as Christians to get involved. Amen? Listen, God is in charge and the fight is not over. God wins. We know that. We've read the end of the book. And this country was started upon biblical Christian principles. And we can take our country back as Christians. We can protect religious freedom for the next generation. We really can. And really, the fight for religious freedom begins now. It begins now. Will you be in the fight? Will you encourage others to get in the fight? Are you going to entertain yourself to death with movies and sports and work and just try to forget about what's happening in the world around you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know what you've called us to do. You've called us to love you first, and to obey you. You've called us, Lord, to love our neighbor. And one of the ways that we love our neighbor is by fighting for just laws, laws that are good for the commonwealth. And that means religious freedom. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us to get involved, to stay informed, to be active, and to strive for religious liberty. And right now, Lord, we want to take this opportunity to pray. Lord, would you please protect our religious freedom? Protect it for the next generation. Protect it so that we can continue to follow you and obey you and live for you without fear of government intrusion. Lord, we're so thankful for America. We're so thankful, Lord, for this country. God bless America. But we ask you, Lord, to bless it. Help us to be a nation that honors you. Help us to be a people that honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you. God bless America. Enjoy July 4th. It is still a nation to celebrate.